Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. As we unite in worship, we welcome all guests among us. May our worship be blessed and may our Heavenly Father be glorified by it. This afternoon's service will be led by Reverend A. Salmon, minister from the Free Reformed Church of Kelmscott. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory as elders and deacons will meet, the Lord willing, on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. Before we commence this service, let us sing from Psalm 89, verse 1. Psalm 89, verse 1.
Brothers and sisters, please arise. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to the greeting of the Lord from Psalm 104, the verses 1 and 4. Sisters, we have come together to worship the Lord our God, and everywhere over this earth on this first day of the week, Christ's church comes together to worship the Lord our God. Let us now unite with this church of all times and places and profess our undoubted Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. We'll do it by singing hymn 1.
Jesus Christ is only begotten Son.
Let us now pray. Our Father in heaven, we have come before you once again as your people, and we give thanks to you that we can come together. We acknowledge you as the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the God from whom comes all good, the overflowing fountain of all good. You bless us richly that we may be your people, and that you promise to provide us with all that we need for body and soul. And that is what we may and must pray of you. And now that we are together as your people, we humble ourselves before you and we pray, will you come to us? Father, we may read from your word. Your word will be proclaimed to us. Give us then that we listen to your word, that we realize that this word comes from you and not from human beings. And that whenever you use human beings, that they do not speak on their own accord, but that they are sent by you. That is how we receive the Bible. And we thank you for your word as we have received it. And we thank you also that the church can confess what you heard from your word. And that we also have received the confessions as a gift of your Holy Spirit to the church as a communion of saints. And this afternoon, we may again read a part from the Heidelberg Catechism, and from that we may learn what your word teaches us about you as the only fountain of all good. Give us then that we may be strengthened in our faith, that we may be filled with thankfulness, that we may also express to you our thankfulness in all that we do, and that we may give from our first fruits to you also in our offerings, and that in all that we do your name be praised, and we all may be strengthened in our faith and living a life of thankfulness before you. Father, we pray this all in the name of your Son, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the scripture reading this afternoon is from John chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. We read from John 2, verse 1 to 11, and then we read the word of God. On the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. and manifested his glory as disciples believed in him. So far, the scripture reading. Let us now sing from hymn 13. Do you not know, have you not heard the Lord enthroned on high? Hymn 13. Let us sing all five verses. Sister, let us now read Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 562 of the Book of Praise. And there we read what the Church confesses, what the Church summarized from the Word of God. What is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that our care and labor, and also your gifts, cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it only in you. Beloved brothers and sisters, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is remarkable if you notice other religions, or if you notice what heretics within Christianity believe, often that goes together with one way or another of sobriety, of fasting. If you look at Buddhism, for instance, there it is about meditation, about moderation. If you look at Islam, there they have 1 month of fasting. A lot of heretics also included fasting in their doctrines. Paul even speaks about it in 1 Timothy 4, that in the last day there will be people, heretics, who will forbid marriage, who will forbid the use of good, delicious spices. And you see that also throughout the centuries, in the Middle Ages, in the Roman Catholic Church, you see developed the whole doctrine of monks and nuns, monasteries, about living in sobriety, living in poverty, not being allowed to enjoy a lot of wealth. It's remarkable that often people who think that they know how to please God, that they come up with these kind of things. But if you read the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that we should be fasting. If you read throughout the Old Testament, there is only one time in the year, one day in the year, that Israel was required to fast. That was a Day of Atonement. But they were required to feast, the Passover feast for a whole week, the Feast of Booths for a whole week, and there were several other feasts for a few days. God wanted his people to celebrate, to enjoy. And that is how God put Adam and Eve in paradise. God first created the garden for them. God planted trees with good fruit, so they had an abundance to eat, and then God created Adam and Eve for in the garden. And they were told to enjoy, to eat from all the fruits that they found in the garden, except that one tree of knowledge of good and evil. But from all the other trees, they could freely eat. And then Satan came, and he turned around, and he said, well, isn't it that God said that you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And since then, he keeps saying that to human beings. Isn't it that God doesn't allow you to enjoy good food? Isn't it that God wants you to live a sober lifestyle? And also now, there are millions of Christians who forbid drinking wine. Well, Solomon in the 4 and other parts of the Bible speak about wine. Jesus Christ turned water into wine. Brothers and sisters, it is important that we realize that God has created us to enjoy his creation. And by enjoying his creation, that we acknowledge him as the source of all those blessings, as the overflowing fountain, the only fountain of all good. And that is what the Lord Jesus teaches us when he says that we should pray, give us this day our daily bread. And in Matthew 5 and 6, he explains that we should not worry about the day of tomorrow. We can live carefree on this earth, enjoy all God's good gifts, and pray to him if he will provide us this day with what we need this day, and not for tomorrow and for next year. And that's the gospel which the church confesses and summarized also in Lord's Day 50, in response to the Word of God, and which I proclaimed to you this afternoon, summarized under this theme: we pray to God as the overflowing fountain of all good. And first we see what we pray for, and second we see how we pray. Just as the first three petitions, also this fourth petition is about the honor of God. It's not in the first place about ourselves. We don't pray for ourselves, but we pray for God. For God's name to be hallowed, for God's kingdom to come, for God's will to be done. And then when we pray this fourth petition, then we continue to pray for God. That God's glory, that we will praise God, that God's glory will be seen all over this earth. And that by giving us this day our daily bread. And that's good to keep that in mind. We don't need this petition only in times of famine or poverty. only if we are in need, but we need this petition also in times of wealth and prosperity, also in times that we have everything that we need, and still we need to pray this petition. Because in those times it is so very easy to forget that everything comes from God and that we must acknowledge God as the giver of it all. And you see it in the world. As soon as the wealth increases and the stores are full with all kinds of different food, especially now going towards Christmas, you will see that often. And then we see that more and more people are focused on themselves. They don't want to believe in God anymore, but they believe in all kinds of other things. They create their own religions around it. They don't want to see Him as the one who gives it all anymore. If you compare our Western world with all its abundance, with all the other countries on this earth which don't have an abundance as the Western world has, then you will notice that in the Western world, Christianity is in decline, generally. While in so many other countries, Christianity is growing. That does tell us something. Especially in a Western world, when we do have all the wealth and all the goods that we need, that we need this petition. Everyone needs it, but we also, we maybe even more. Look at our own country. God is punishing large parts of this country with heat, with drought, with disasters. God was punishing Israel in the time of Ahab with drought. And everybody realized that this was from God. After 3.5 years, Elijah showed that this came from God. And God was acknowledged as the one who was God instead of Baal. But if the weather is bad here in our country and the harvest is seriously affected by bad weather or by drought or diseases or other disasters, then still we are able in all our wealth to get our food from somewhere else, from other parts of the world. We just ship it in. We pay a little bit more. But those in this world who live in poverty in poor countries, who don't have the means which we have, they can't do that. They are hungry. Even though, however hard they work, they will not be able to get their food if God doesn't give it to them. They can't change the weather. And if the weather is bad and the harvest is bad, they don't have the money to ship it in. Being blessed by God with great wealth also brings for us an enormous responsibility. And this blessing can turn into a curse if it becomes a temptation for us not to trust in God anymore. It can become a curse because it can drive us away from God. God demands us to praise Him and acknowledge Him as the only fountain of all good, also the only fountain of all our wealth and luxury, so that when we enjoy our wealth and luxury, we would praise God even more for that. And this afternoon we read John 2 about the wedding in Cana. John says that this is the first of His miraculous signs which the Lord Jesus performed on earth. In the Old Testament, when God speaks about blessings for his people, then often the Bible speaks about a land flowing with milk and honey. And often also the wine is mentioned as a blessing. If you look at Psalm 104, for instance, verse 15, where it speaks about wine to gladden the heart of man, and oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Then we see that the blessings of the Lord are made visible in those concrete, those specific things in the life of His people. So when they drank a glass of wine, they could praise God. When they enjoyed their bread, they could give thanks to God. When they used their oil for all kinds of purposes, they could say thank you to God for that. That was the purpose of God giving it all to them. As very first miracle, the Lord Jesus changed the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. When He was on earth, He did His miracles for a purpose. When you read through the New Testament, when you read through the Gospels and read the miracles which the Lord Jesus did, he did them for a purpose, to teach the people by those miracles. Those miracles were always accompanied by his preaching. He could not do miracles in his hometown, Nazareth. Why not? Because they didn't believe in him, didn't accept his preaching. And therefore, he could not do miracles there. The Pharisees demanded from him a sign, a miracle through which he would prove that he had divine authority. And he did not give them any miracle, but only gave them the sign of Jonah the prophet, a sign from the past. So the miracles which he performed were all an addition to his preaching and meant to show what he preached. He preached the coming of the kingdom. The sick will be healed, dead will be raised, demons will be driven out. And in the very first miracle which he performed, he taught the people something about the kingdom of God. He did not do it just to help a bridegroom and bride who had miscalculated what was going to be used so that the feast could continue. No, he showed that it was his task to restore the joy on earth again, so that mankind can enjoy again God's good creation. He came to bring the kingdom of God, and to the kingdom of God belongs that people will receive food and drink in abundance. That was what God promised to his people when he led them through the land of Canaan, an abundance, milk and honey, an abundance of food and drink. That's what he showed, what the Lord Jesus showed in more miracles. He gave bread to 5,000. And there were only 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. In Canaan, he gave wine. He shows that he cares for his people and that he will give them joy when they first seek his kingdom and his righteousness. That is how God works. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and God will give you joy in your life. The life of a Christian is a life of joy. Despite all the worries, despite all the trials you go through, ultimately it is a life of joy. And we read more often in the New Testament that the Lord Jesus and his disciples attended feasts, had meals with others. They ate and drank with many people. Sometimes Pharisees even accused him of not fasting and with that not obeying the rules of the Pharisees. And as I mentioned in the beginning, when you look at so many leaders of all kinds of religious sects, even of Christian groups, when you look, for instance, at monks and monasteries in the Middle Ages, they all proclaim a totally different life. And according to their measurements, the Lord Jesus would not fit in. But the Lord Jesus showed something different. Indeed, so now and then it can be good to fast and to live a sober life, but that is not our future. That is not our goal. Our future is that we will enjoy many good things and that we will receive many blessings, also in food and drink. And in the Old Testament prophecies, the kingdom of God is often described as a place where God's people will have good wines and choice meat and the best food in abundance. In Isaiah 25, Isaiah so beautifully describes how God will prepare a meal for all peoples on Mount Zion. And that teaches us that indeed, already on this earth, we may enjoy all the good gifts which God gives to us if we receive it with thankfulness. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. I already mentioned 1 Timothy 4 earlier. And there Paul is dealing with all those heretics who will say that you're not allowed to marry, that you're not allowed to enjoy food. But in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, there Paul says, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer." Well, that's important, brothers and sisters. It means that also our feasts, our holidays, our leisure time, and all the things we may enjoy, we receive it all from God. We don't need to feel guilty about it, but we use it to praise God. When you drink your glass of wine, give thanks to God for that, because you receive it from Him to enjoy. But then also you realize you cannot use that to get drunk, because that is not how you give thanks to God. And if you use this rule, receive it with thankfulness, that also protects you from abuse of God's good gifts. When you drink a beer on a warm summer day, you can give thanks to God for that. But again, you know, it is to the glory of God, so I don't get drunk. And it is with so many things. The good food you use, enjoy it. But do it to the glory of God. That means always give thanks to God for that. Acknowledge God as the fountain of all good. And when we pray, then that should be the focus of our prayer. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. And that means that we pray for everything that we need to praise God. Remember that, brothers and sisters. For everything you pray, you do it to praise God. How then do you pray? You're not going to God in your prayer and present to Him a wish list of things you think you need. Lord, this is what I need, what I think I need. Now you give it to me. No, then we ask God to give us our daily bread. No, we are not going to prescribe Him how much our daily bread will be, whether it's one loaf or 10 loaves, whether it's one cup of milk or whole liter. And when we are sick, we are not going to God and tell God, God, you have to heal me, because then I can serve you better. And when we have a test, an exam in school, we are not going to God and I pray, God, you have to help me to get a good mark, because then I can use my talents to your glory. No, but then we go to God in humility and we lay all our needs before Him. Lord, I need to provide food for my family. Please help me in that, so that we can praise you and glorify you. Lord, I'm sick and I'm suffering under that. Please help me to receive this as coming from your fatherly hand. And Lord, I'm going to school, I'm doing my best, and I've done what I could. Now please, I leave it to you. The result is in your hand. But Father, in everything, let your name be glorified. Sometimes Christians don't receive food and drink, and they have to suffer famine, thirst. But then, that is their daily bread. God is testing them, if they will still put their trust in Him. That is their daily bread, how little it is. And that is what they need to acknowledge God as the only fountain of all good. And all good is not just bread and water, but it is everything we need for body and soul. And sometimes it is necessary that God withholds food and drink for the body to give us what we need for the soul. And sometimes it is necessary that God does not give us health, but that we will continue to suffer from diseases because God wants us to glorify Him in our sickness. And sometimes God deems it necessary to use adversity. Things aren't going our way. We fail our tests. We can't do certain things we really want to do. But we know that it is God's will. And He will strengthen us. He will strengthen our faith, so that we will put a trust in Him. And then we will praise Him also in those circumstances. We will glorify Him also when we are suffering, and acknowledge Him as the only fountain of all good. Because we know that God is working on us. God is working to prepare for us an eternal glory that by far surpasses all the suffering on this earth. He is training us for it. Training can be difficult, but the goal is beautiful. Living with God forever. The ultimate goal of God with our lives is that we will live with Him forever in His heavenly glory. And that's what Apostle Paul also emphasizes. And if you turn with me to Romans 8, there's a beautiful chapter there, Romans 8. If you read through it, and we will read just a few verses, then you will see how beautifully Paul speaks about suffering. And oh, you know how Paul suffered constantly. How Paul was being persecuted. How Paul had a hard life. You know about that. And then read what he writes about it in Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." And just before that, in verse 17, he said that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So our sufferings on this earth may be necessary for us, so that we will praise God and his name be glorified in our lives. But we know that those sufferings are only temporary. Through our sufferings, we will reach our eternal glory in Christ. And that is the trust we must have in prosperity and in adversity, as we can read at the end of this chapter, chapter 8, verse 32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" And when we pray this petition with that attitude, as Paul describes in Romans 8, and then we will always praise God and give thanks to Him always in prosperity and in adversity, in health and in sickness, in wealth and in poverty. That was in the first place what we pray for. Now we will see how we pray. Our joy and our happiness in our lives don't spring from our possessions, from food and drink, from wealth. But they all find their source in God. God is the only fountain, the only spring, the only origin of all good. And if God is the only fountain of all good, then indeed we will find our joy in Him, even if there is no food and there is no drink. And the prophet Habakkuk already prophesied that. Habakkuk 3, verse 17. There we read, "Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. He makes me tread on my high places." Beautiful song, which Habakkuk sings there. It speaks about all the suffering God's people went through, all the adversity, yet he will rejoice in the Lord. There that shows very clearly our joy does not depend on our wealth and possessions, not on our money or our position, but it depends on God, who is the one who gives us every day our daily bread, who provides us every day with what we need to serve Him and glorify His name on this earth. And then we can be happy with a simple slice of bread and a cup of milk, or water even, when we have lunch at school, instead of all those expensive and unhealthy kinds of food, because we are not satisfied anymore with simple bread. And then we don't adopt the lifestyle of this world, in which many get heavily into debt, rack up the debt on the credit cards, and max out their mortgages to be able to keep up with the Joneses, to be able to do what your neighbor does. But then we are happy with what we get, and we don't want to have more than we can afford. Then we are happy and find satisfaction in everything that God gives to us without coveting what is not ours. And we can be happy. And I have seen many people living in poverty who are very happy, more happy than we often are. I gave it to us as an example. If you go to Indonesia or other countries, you talk to the Christians there, they hardly have anything. But they are thankful. They're glad that you're there. They rejoice in the fellowship with the fellow Christians. The source of our joy is not our own possession. The source of our joy is God, the only fountain of all good. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, who obtains for us everlasting life. And then living with God in His presence brings us a far greater happiness than keeping up a facade for this world of prosperity and high standing, while behind that we live in stress because we have a hard time making ends meet. Indeed, as Christians, we may enjoy all the good gifts which God gives to us. And if we receive much material wealth, then we may enjoy it and praise God for that. And if we receive good food, then we may enjoy it and have a good meal. And we will praise God for that and give Him thanks. It is important that we never forget to thank God for these gifts. Sometimes I hear people saying, I can't do this because I can't thank God for that. But in the meantime, you don't thank God for it. As the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, verse 4, which I quoted before, everything is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. So the criteria is not, can I thank God for it, but do I thank God for it? If you don't give thanks to God there and then, that is not good. If you get so many blessings from the Lord, but we don't acknowledge Him as the only fountain of all good, that is sin. But if you do receive it with thanksgiving, and we do acknowledge God as a good giver of it all, then we expect everything from Him all the days of our lives. And that is good. Then we put our trust in Him, only in Him, and not in any creature. Then we realize that our entire life is given to us by God, including food and drink. It all depends on God's blessing. We are saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. And now God, who gave His own Son for us, will He not with Him give us all things? Indeed, those who don't believe and who don't pray this petition, they also get food and drink, and often much more. Wealth and prosperity. Sometimes it can seem as if they receive more than we do. If you look at the richest people of the world, how many of them are Christian? Not many. But then it does not make us jealous, because we know that we don't find our joy in that, but only in God. And those who don't find their joy in God, well, they may have everything they desire, but still they don't find satisfaction in it. They will never be completely happy, because they feel that their lives are empty. They try to hide it by going from one feast to the other to find consolation in drunkenness or in drugs or in a busy career or in so many other things. But they will never find the satisfaction and happiness which we may receive from God, our Father. God will provide us with everything we need for our daily lives. He will provide us with everlasting happiness and joy. We look forward to the wedding feast, the marriage feast of the Lamb. That is a feast, an everlasting feast, never ending, full of joy and happiness. God, the only fountain of all good, blesses us, and we will praise Him and thank Him constantly for His many blessings. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us now sing in response to the word of God from Psalm 147. Come, praise the Lord. It's good and pleasant to praise His mercy ever present. Psalm 147, in the verses 1 and 4. Thank you. brothers and sisters, in our prayer this afternoon, we will give thanks together with Kira Kramer and Jayden Brolsma, who could get engaged. Let us now pray. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, we praise you, our God and our Savior. We thank you for your favor. We thank you for the abundant blessings which we may receive from you, that you are our God, we are your people, and that we may know that you will provide us with all that we need every day again. We don't need to worry. We don't need to live in distress. We don't need to worry about the day of tomorrow, about next week. But you teach us to live by the day and receive all that we need from your fatherly hand. Father, that's not always easy. Yes, it is easy when we have a daily job and we are pretty certain that we keep this job and things are going well, but there are also times that you are testing us. There are times that things are difficult, that we are dealing with adversity. Times that you're testing us by sickness. Father, give us then that we may be strengthened in our faith and receive this also from your fatherly hand, and that it may draw us closer to you, so that we are also ready in times when you bless us abundantly and we really do not need to worry, humanly speaking, that also then we don't forget you, but give thanks to you for your blessings. That also then, in our wealth and our prosperity, you may be praised. Father, then we thank you for the abundant blessings which you may receive in that you sent your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. That he reconciles us with you through his blood, unites us with him in his death and resurrection, so that we may begin the new life on this earth. Give us that we may live this new life, looking forward to the new Jerusalem, the marriage feast of the Lamb, in which we will all live together with you in eternity in perfection without sin. Father, we thank you for the gift of marriage which you have given to your church. We thank you that Kira Kramer and Jayden Brolsma could get engaged, that you brought them together. And we continue to be with them and lead them on their way to marriage, that they may prepare for their marriage. And once the time comes for them to get married, that also may be a blessing to them and to your church. Father, we pray for all those who are married, that also their marriage may be a blessing to them, to their children, to the church, to the society, that they may live together in good harmony, that in that they may reflect the relationship between Christ and his church. Father, be with those who are not married, to whom you do not give the gift of marriage, but to have received the gift of being single. Give them also that they may find their way in that and may praise you in that as well. That also in their life you may be glorified. Be with our children, children of the congregation, that we all, as your entire congregation, may surround them with our care and encourage them and help them wherever possible, so they also may grow up as part of your people, as covenant children, and that they also may learn to praise your holy name for the abundant blessings which they receive as well. Father, we thank you for this day of rest which we received from you. And also this is a blessing, that we are not slaves to our work, but that we may find the rest every week again, to come together with your people, and together with your people to meet you in the worship services, to hear your word being proclaimed, and to respond to that in the worship. Father, we then receive our worship as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Will you bless the offerings which we will give? Will you bless also the work being done with that at the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary, that this work also may continue, and that those who work there and those who study there may be blessed, may come, and may be a blessing to your churches in Canada as well as here, and that through their work your churches may be built as well. Father, forgive us all that was wrong in what we did, all the shortcomings also in our worship, all the sins which we committed this day. Cleanse us in the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Renew us by your word and your Holy Spirit. Guide us in our entire life so that we live a life in everything according to your holy will. So that your name be held and your will be done. Father, we pray this in the name of his Son, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let us sing as our final song in this worship service from Psalm 104, the verses 7 and 8. Thank you. brothers and sisters, receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.